God speaking through the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. And you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. We've been talking about the family. And I began our discussions speaking about the family with a simple question. What is a normal family? We've been exploring that question from various perspectives. And I've maintained that there is a standard definition of the family, that it is a husband and wife along with their own children. There are efforts in our society to alter that very basic definition of the family, but it's rather difficult to do that, since that is the family as God has set it in this world. And we said that God is in the business of building families. We looked at David as an example of this and his prayer, his bold prayer before God for his own family. And we said that prayer is one of the means that God uses to build families. We also explored a model family, as I said it before you, in the book of Ruth, the first few verses of the book of Ruth, and the family of Elimelech. We said that a model family is a godly family, not just a religious family, but a godly family, a family that loves the Word of God and teaches its children the Word of God and thus believes the promises in the Word of God. And we went on to discuss promising families, that families make promises as they are formed. And that's what marriage vows are all about. And families that are promising families keep those promises by the grace of God. It's something that is much more needed in our society and culture these days. And promising families also show promise. They are families which are more normal in the view of God, it seems to me. This morning we go on to talk a little bit more about what a normal family is, and I'm laying before you the subject of loving families. And my purpose is really to say that the more normal family, as God would have it, is a loving family. And as we explore that subject this morning, I want once again to set our subject in the broader context of our society and culture. Because in our society and culture, we, it seems to me, are undergoing real crisis. And I don't think that can be overestimated or overstated. Is it secular humanism, as some would have it, that is the root of the crisis? Well, I don't think so. I think there is something deeper in this crisis we are undergoing. We are in a society and in a culture which is deeply steeped in radical individualism and radical relativism. And that has opened the door, it seems to me, to other things. In R.C. Sproul's Table Talk in the month of April, there was an article entitled Error and Our Era. And one of the paragraphs reads like this: individualism is the social context in which relativism makes sense. Individualism and relativism together make for a climate in which it is impossible to stigmatize heresy. It's impossible in this climate, this writer says, to say that anything is wrong. And he goes on to give some examples of this. Of course, as we think about it a little bit, we know this is true. Because the great thing in our society and even in the church today is the matter of tolerance. We have to be tolerant of everything. And the great sin is the sin of intolerance. And if you say something is wrong, you're intolerant. And in our society, that's, it seems to me, going to extreme lengths. Just this last week in the Hutchinson News, on the very back page, in the center of the back page, and that's one of the prominent places in the newspaper, we find these headlines. Los Angeles offers citywide prom for area's homosexual teenagers. And one of the paragraphs says, although similar dances have been held in cities like Boston and Detroit, this was the first prom, get this now, sponsored by a school district, National Gay Rights Group said. This is a prom for homosexuals sponsored by a school district. Of course we have to accept this, don't we? We can't be intolerant of such things. Well, I think that such things betray the fact that our society is on the slippery slide. World Magazine this month also, on one of its pages, says this. The weekend following the filing of Mrs. Jones' lawsuit, former Federal Appeals Court Judge Robert Bork appeared on CBS's Face the Nation. Host Bob Schieffer, disgusted with the tabloid trash the panelists were discussing, threw up his hands and asked, "Where are we?" To which Robert Bork replied, "We are at the end of Western civilization. That's where we are." And I can just hear Robert Bork saying it. Is that where we are? At the end of Western civilization? You know what, folks? I think that's where we are. The problem is most of us are not ready to admit it. And the problem is further that most of us don't want to admit it. I'm amazed. Anti-abortion demonstrations are now a federal crime. While at the same time, homosexuals attack pastors' homes and desecrate church services with impunity. Abortion is not the big thing in our culture. I really don't think it is. And many Christians think that the point of the action is in our culture at the point of abortion. And I don't think that's right. I really don't think that's right. I think this whole matter of homosexuality is the big issue. And one of the reasons I think homosexuality is the big issue is that you don't find in the Bible cities and nations being judged because of abortion. But you do see nations and cities being judged because of the whole matter of homosexuality. And homosexuality, my friends, strikes at the very root of the family. See, there's where it is. And homosexuals are fighting might and main to alter the definition of the family so that their perversity will be acceptable. And not only acceptable, but their perversity will be standard fare in our society. I think that's the main issue. And I think it's the main issue because marriage, Christian marriage, was designed by God to be a picture of the relationship God has with His people. And when you destroy that picture, you are undermining one of the basic ways God pushes back darkness in a culture. One of the basic ways God mends society. Are we at the end of Western civilization? I think we are. Is there the possibility of turning the tide? Only if Christians take seriously the family. Godly families are the answer to this crisis, friends. Godly families. And we need godly families. As I've said before, we just don't need religious families. There are too many religious families in our country today. We need godly families. We need families that take the Word of God seriously and implement the Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 once again. Deuteronomy chapter 11 says, verses 22 and 23, "For if you are careful to keep all this commandment for which I am commanding you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you." The situation in Deuteronomy 11 is very specific. It is the situation in which Israel is looking forward to occupying the promised land. And the darkness and perversity that is being carried out in the land of Canaan is to be forced out. And how is it to be forced out? It is by the people going into the land and following the Lord their God. Part of the problem in our situation, even in the church today, is that when we look at texts like this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we too are so caught up in the individualism and relativism of today that we look at texts like this in a purely individualistic manner. We don't look at texts like this with reference to the family. But it was the family which was the central building block of that old culture. And it is the family today which is the central building block. And so we need to follow this Word of God. "For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him." See, if you're careful to do this, godly families are families that take the Word of God and implement that Word. They are doers of the Word. You see, this is New Testament stuff. James, you're to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And part of our problem is we listen but do not implement. I'm guilty. I admit it. And so reformation is needed. Godly families are families that are filled with the Holy Spirit. They love the Lord their God with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength. And the only way that can come about is if there's a new heart filled with the Holy Spirit. And so godly families have the Holy Spirit in them and among them. And godly families therefore push back the darkness in society. Look at these words again. "For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you." See, there's the promise. There's what God will do. And godly families believe that promise and live the Word of God and see God drive back the darkness. That's what we need in our society. And as we've said, godly families are promising families. Godly families hold great promise for our society because they implement the Word of God and the same words apply. And so, if godly families are families that implement the Word of God and are filled with the Holy Spirit, godly families, friends, are loving families. Now, I'm a little excited about this. I really am. Godly families are loving families. What the world needs now is love, right? Isn't that what the song says? And it's true. Loving families. And as we have time remaining, I want us to explore what that means. So use your Bible with me, will you? Turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. In Romans 5:5, Paul is talking about hope. Loving families are promising families. There is hope. And hope, Romans 5:5, says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Loving families, once again, are filled with compassion and sincerity and affection because of the love of God poured out in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous thing this is. The words that Paul uses here indicate that this is just not, you know, a few drops sprinkled out. This is a gusher we're talking about. The love of God poured out, gushing out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I think the words are framed in that fashion to show us the priority that God has. He wants this love to be expressed. And the question then comes, how is it expressed? Well, let's look at this. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. Here the prophet Ezekiel prophesies the coming of the Holy Spirit. He speaks about God pouring out the Holy Spirit. He speaks about God giving this life-giving Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen to what God promises. Verses 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be very careful to observe my ordinances. God says, I'll put my spirit within you. I'll give you a new heart, a heart which is inclined towards me. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh, that heart which easily breaks. It's interesting, isn't it? A heart of stone. How many of you have ever taken a stone and drawn a line on it and taken a hammer and hit it at just the right place and it breaks? It's interesting. A heart of stone breaks easily. And that's happening all over. God says, I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll give you a heart that is malleable, that is easily formed by my word. And it's very interesting that when the Holy Spirit comes, there's a desire to follow the Word of God. These verses again, 26 and 27 in Ezekiel 36. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll change your heart, and what will you do? You'll act differently. You'll follow me. Ezekiel chapter 11. We find the very same thing. Ezekiel chapter 11 in verses 19 and 20. What I want you to see here, friends, is the connection between none other than the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 11 in verse 19. And I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. What is needed? Our society and our culture needs godly families, families that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and respect the commandments of God. That's what's needed. And much of the foolishness that we are experiencing in our society will fall away. I want you to see that this is a very New Testament principle. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John. I know, I've got you going around here to different places in this book. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Get the connection here again. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Do you hear that? This is the apostle of love now that's speaking. Somehow we have this notion that love is some kind of ethereal substance that comes to us and we kind of feel good when it comes, but it has nothing to do with the commandments of God. That's not true. When the Holy Spirit floods our hearts with the love of God, we have a desire to follow God's commandments. 2 John, you just have to look at the next page. 2 John, verse 6. And this is the love of God. Here's a definition for you. This is the love of God, that we walk according to His commandments. I'll tell you what, folks, if you're stealing from your neighbor, you don't love him at all. You don't steal from people that you love. If you're committing adultery, you don't love your wife. That's all there is to it. College students that are fornicating don't love. That's not love. You see, keeping the commandment, being flooded with the Holy Spirit and desiring to show God that you love Him by following Him. That's what love is about. That's what we're to do. We're to keep the commandments of God. It's a deplorable thing in our country today that lawlessness abides. Well, we've got to move on here. Because it's not only important what we do, it is very important how we do it. Okay? The commandments tell us what we are to do. But it is also of ultimate importance how we carry out the Word of God. And that's where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. You see, what we're talking about is families that love God, that are filled with the love of God. They know what to do. They study the Word of God and they apply the Word of God, but they also know how to carry out the Word of God. That's important. 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here's the how of it. Here's how we are to carry out the Word of God. Take truth, for example. One of the commandments of God is, you shall not bear false witness. In other words, telling the truth is important. Right? Would you agree with that? Isn't telling the truth important? Somebody say yes. Is telling the truth important? Do we believe that that's the case? Yes, it is. Especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, telling the truth is important. But how we tell the truth is also important. Love is patient. In other words, when the truth isn't received immediately the way we think it ought to be received, we don't get impatient. Right? Well, that's not how I am. And I remember as a young pastor being very impatient with people when they didn't receive the truth. Love is patient. Love is kind. Are we to bludgeon people with the truth? No, that's not what the Bible says. Love is kind. See, how we approach this whole matter is just as important as what we do. Love is not jealous. We need to be jealous for the truth. But we are not jealous of people who bend the truth and seem to get ahead faster than we do. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You know what we have a propensity to do? We always have this thing that we have to add a little bit to the picture of ourselves, to puff ourselves up a little bit. We have to add to the truth to make ourselves look just a little bit better than we are. Isn't that true? I'm pointing at myself. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not bend the truth in order to get at someone else. Love does not seek its own. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not provoked. See, this is very interesting. We ought not to get provoked at people when they don't come our way immediately. I remember in a pastoral situation that I got so provoked. You know why? Because of the bulletin, the Sunday bulletin. It just wasn't done quite the way I wanted it done. All the information was there. The truth of the matter was set before everybody on a weekly basis. I just didn't like the way the lady who was doing it did it. She wasn't doing it my way. Love does not get provoked. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the things I've had to learn is that because love believes all things, when someone comes to me and tells me something, I accept it at face value until it's proved otherwise. I'm required to do that. Love believes all things. This is what the Scripture says. How we approach this whole matter of truth is just as important as the truth itself. And godly families not only know what to do, But godly families know how to do it because godly families are loving families. I hope you see how this comes together. I want to read this text in Deuteronomy 11 one more time. Because it seems to me that where we are is that when we take what the Scriptures are teaching us about loving families seriously, there is opportunity for us to see the darkness in our society pushed back. Deuteronomy 11, verses 22 and 23. For if you are careful, listen to this, if you are careful to keep all His commandments, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. Are you concerned about the darkness in our society like I am? You need to work for, and I need to work for, godliness. And we need to work at having godly, loving families. And that darkness, friends, God says, will be pushed back. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word is sure. Thank you that your promises are sure. Thank you, Father, that we have a foundation to stand on in this word which is given to us. And I pray, Father, for each and every individual and family here that we will work for godliness and uprightness, and that our families will be loving families. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will so engulf us and transform us as to make this a reality. Blessed to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.